Glory, glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the word. I'm so glad to be here preaching the word of faith and power this morning. Preaching the word of God. Hallelujah. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. God's word is powerful. God's word is alive. God's word has transformative or regenerative ability. Glory to God. God's word is able to regenerate the sinner. It is also able to transform the believer's walk. Glory to God. You're welcome again to another episode on Every Day with Jesus broadcast. I will be studying spiritual growth and what it looks like. What exactly is spiritual growth? What does it look like? How do I discern a Christian that is growing? How do I know? Do we even have a right to be judging spiritual growth in the lives of many people? Do we? Hallelujah. Many times we may not be able to decide or judge or determine that people are saved, but we can determine whether people, we can decide or judge whether people are growing or maturing in the faith. Hallelujah. While salvation is something that is not visible, praise God, a man can get saved right now on the roadside, on his way to work, and then I meet him the next minute, and it doesn't look like he's saved. He who believes has the witness in himself. Glory to God. It doesn't look like it, but I can tell from his conduct, from his disposition to things and to life, whether he's growing in the faith or he's not growing in the faith. Hallelujah. We've said a lot about this, and then we started seeing how to grow spiritually. What are the things necessary? What are the things I'm meant to do if I want to grow up spiritually? We emphasize the place of teaching. By the way, there's one particular thing that I still want to teach on, the benefit or importance of having a teacher, having somebody who feeds you with the word of God. We'll come to that before the end of this series. This is part 26, and we'll have a few more things to discuss before we bring this to a close for now. So, right now we're seeing how there's the role of personal, there's the place of your personal devotion in which reading plays a vital role. The believer must read the scriptures. The believer can understand the mind of God, can understand the truth of God's word by reading devotionally. And I said the approach that works is not to read scriptures out of context, not to isolate verses of the Bible from their immediate context. It is by reading through the books of the Bible, the individual books. If I pick the book of the prophet Jeremiah, I should endeavor to read from the first chapter to the last chapter. Same with the New Testament books. If I'm reading the book of Titus, I should endeavor to read from the first to the last chapter. That is the kind of reading that is profitable. Praise God. That is the reading that is profitable. Because if you read without the context, you will never get the message intended by the author. Hallelujah. Ephesians in chapter 3 again. So let us see again from scriptures how it is possible to read and understand. It is possible to get understanding from reading. There's no such thing as I can't understand the Bible. You can understand the Bible. Especially if you have been well taught, you can understand different verses, different chapters, different books of the Bible when you read. Ephesians in chapter 3 from verse 1, Bible says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Why are you going to comprehend when you read? Because I have already written the revelation. Hallelujah. Someone says, what about Acts 8? A man was struggling to understand scriptures. What about Acts 8? How can you say just by reading people are going to understand? Well, let's see. Acts of Apostles in chapter 8. Glory to God. Popular scripture, I suppose. Acts of Apostles chapter 8. The eunuch that was returning from to Ethiopia and met Philip on his way, or Philip overtook his chariot, ran to meet him, and then found him reading the scriptures. At verse 30 of Acts of Apostles chapter 8, Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So you see, this man did not understand what he was reading. What was he reading? He was reading the prophets. Hallelujah. Specifically the book of Isaiah, which was the mystery. Praise God. Or which is the mystery. The Old Testament books are the mysteries. The New Testament books are the revelation. That is, if you read the Old Testament, you find mystery. You don't understand what is said. If you read the New Testament, you find an explanation of the mysteries. Praise God. So what Philip did to him was that Philip showed him the explanation or the interpretation of what he was reading in the Old Testament. Now listen, what Philip did to that man or did for that man is what the letters of the apostles have done. Praise God. Clarifying the mysteries of the Old Testament and revealing them to us in the New Testament. So that's why in the New Testament, when you see the word mystery, you also find the word revelation in the same context. Because there are no mysteries in the gospel. The gospel is a revelation, is the mystery revealed. Praise God. So if you go back to Ephesians chapter 3, hallelujah, it says, how that he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So the mystery has been made known. It is no longer mysterious. It has been declared. Jesus in his ministry would say to his disciples, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So many times he had spoken in parables to men on the outside, and then he would explain to his disciples in plain words. And he says to them, it has been given to you to know the mysteries. So when a man knows the mystery or understands the mystery, it is no longer a mystery. It has become a revelation. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Glory to God. So, if you are reading the Old Testament books and you've never been well taught and you've never read the New Testament epistles, then you would run into the same problem or challenge that the eunuch was battling with. But if you have been well taught the scriptures and you have seen the New Testament epistles, you've understood them, you can't have a problem reading the Old Testament books. You are no longer reading mystery. You are reading that which has been demystified in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Glory be to Jesus. Look at this now carefully. Hallelujah. I'll start from verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Look at verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of the age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So that which was concealed in the Old Testament is now revealed to us in Christ. He says this wisdom is the hidden wisdom that none of the rulers of the age knew. It wasn't known to them, as it has now been made known. Praise God. They never knew it. Hallelujah. They never knew it. It says, this hidden wisdom was ordained before the ages for our glory. That is, it was ordained to be revealed at this time, when Jesus had died and risen again from the dead. Glory be to God. So we are not reading mysteries in the New Testament. We are reading divine revelation, that which has been unveiled. Glory to God. That which has been unveiled. That which has been made plain and clear. Hallelujah. So, look at this also. Romans in chapter 16. Well, let me quickly show us 2 Corinthians also. So there are no mysteries in the New Testament. A man can read the epistles of the apostles and understand what they are communicating and understand what they are saying, because they are not speaking in mysteries or parables. They are speaking in plain words. It's revelation. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. Hallelujah. Look at this now. I'll read from verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. That's the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, their minds were blinded. Guess what? Verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. There's a veil in the reading of the Old Testament. That's what the eunuch was battling with. A veil. He could not understand. Hallelujah. Because he wasn't speaking in plain words. And then verse 15, he says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, have been transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So believers in Christ have been unveiled. We all, with unveiled faces, hallelujah, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror as the glory of the Lord, have been transformed into the same image. So we are no longer blinded. Hallelujah. The letters of the apostles are explanations of the Old Testament prophets. They are explanation of the Old Testament books. Praise God. There's this phrase that I like so much. I heard it some years back. It says, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, while the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Hallelujah. That is, that which we are seeing plainly in the New Testament was concealed in the Old Testament. That which was concealed in the Old Testament is what we are seeing plainly in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Look at Romans in chapter 16. So a man can read the scriptures and understand because the scriptures have been demystified. Praise God. Romans in chapter 16, I'll read from verse 25. It says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Have you seen? The mystery no longer stands alone. We now have the revelation of the mystery. It's like saying the unveiling or the uncovering of the mystery. That's the word apokalypsis. Apokalypsis in the Greek means a disclosure. Praise God. A disclosure. So there's an unveiling, there's an uncovering, there's a disclosure of this mystery in the New Testament. Hallelujah. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. I've seen it was kept secret, but now we have the disclosure of that secret. Verse 26, but now made manifest. The word manifest there is the Greek word phanerao. What does it mean? It means to render apparent. Praise God. To render apparent, to make manifest. And by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So you see, the New Testament is the unveiling, the uncovering, a full disclosure of the Old Testament, of the mystery concealed in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. So reading is very key. Reading is so important. Now that you are a Christian, now that you have been well taught, now that you've been exposed to sound doctrine, you can read the scriptures and be blessed. You can read the scriptures and understand what they mean and what they say, because you're no longer reading operating under the Old Testament that was veiled. You're no longer operating or reading a mystery. You are reading a revelation, something that has been disclosed. Hallelujah. So then in the last episode, I began to show us how that people who read out of context eventually fall into the trap of misinterpreting different verses of the Bible. And I began to cite different examples. We still have some examples to see. If you don't read your Bible in context, you would always miss the point. Praise God. See, that's the reason why today in the body of Christ, we find people who every verse of the Bible that is a revelation of that which Christ has done, they have turned it into prayer points. Hallelujah. Into prayer points. I mean, it will break your heart. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, which is in Christ Jesus. People have turned Romans 3:23 to a prayer point. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. May we not fall short. God help us. Oh, let's begin to ask for mercy. Verse 24. He's not saying we have sinned and fall short. Now let's begin to plead and pray. He says in verse 24, they are being justified freely by his grace, which is in Christ Jesus. Because people are not reading in context. Hallelujah. Even Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse of the Bible is not preaching the wages of sin is death to everybody. Hallelujah. Not that you find a believer missing it in his work and you say the wages of sin is death. You are missing the point. The gift of God is eternal life. Those who have received the gift of eternal life have been delivered from the wages of sin, which is death. Hallelujah. So a lot of damage, a lot of harm is done when we do not, when we don't feed on scriptures, when we don't read our Bibles the way we ought to read, when we read outside the context, and we just hijack Bible text to meditate on it for different reasons. We have to cultivate the habit of reading through the books of the Bible. So let me show you some more examples today. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. Hallelujah. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise God. It's always amazing. I mean, the Old Testament books are the books you don't even want to, you don't want to joke, you don't want to joke with them at all. I mean, just pick a verse and be using it. Many of them are not even referring to you. Hallelujah. The Old Testament books, many of the things said in there do not even apply to you at all. So it's an utter failure when you now carelessly read those books and pick verses of the Bible to apply to your life. Hallelujah. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. Listen now. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Hallelujah. Every place. Back on campus, you find fellowship leaders and their members, they go and hijack a lecture room, a lecture theater, and then they begin to confess. Every soul that our feet have stepped upon, we claim this place. The school authority doesn't want you to use that place for your meetings. There are other places you can use. Then you get there, you troop in, and you begin to confess every place that our soul, you know, steps on. We get it's funny, it's ridiculous. Because that's not what the Bible is saying here. In fact, some have used these scriptures to this verse of the Bible to justify their covetousness. I once worked for somebody who wanted to inherit somebody else's property, and he was standing on this verse of the Bible. Every place that our soul, the soul of our feet, steps on and treads upon, I'll give it to you. Read the verse very well. It says, as I said to Moses. Now, who was he even referring to here? Was referring to Joshua from verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So there was the promise of giving them a particular land. Notice that Moses took them out of Egypt and he was taking them somewhere. So that promise of possessing a particular place is what he was telling Joshua, is what he was saying to Joshua at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon. Now, even at that, it was not a blanket statement. Because at verse 4, it now gives him the boundary of the every place. That is, they were not to step on any other person's. They were not just to enter anywhere and be stepping on places and be claiming territories. It gives them the boundary. So the every place itself is in a context. Hallelujah. So from verse 4, it says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites or the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Have you seen? There's a territory. There was a place allotted to them. There was a place promised to them. So every place your soul set on is not every place on the face of the earth. Even for these guys that were direct recipients of this promise. This does not apply to the believer in Christ. God does not give us land as inheritances. What we have as an inheritance in Christ Jesus is the gift of eternal life. Hallelujah. So you don't claim people's properties by saying every place my soul, you know, steps upon. They can arrest you and they'll be well within their rights. Glory to God. It is covetousness. It is greed. This is not a scripture for claiming people's properties. People have missed the point because they did not read in context. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Hallelujah. Popular scripture in the body of Christ. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Oh, good success. There's a difference between success and good success. You are joking. Praise God. There's a difference between good success and success. If a man meditates on the word of God, he will have good success in life. That's not what this place is saying. Hallelujah. The context shows you that Joshua was leading the children of Israel into their promised land, as it were. Hallelujah. Promised land in quotes. And then he says, and then he was afraid. He needed encouragement. Hallelujah. If you read from verse 5, it says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to these people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So in this assignment of leading the children of Israel into their territory, he says, don't deviate from the laws of Moses. Don't deviate from the commandments he had given you. Part of those commandments was how they were meant to relate with the people in those lands. How they were meant to claim those territories. How they were meant to deal with their gods and idols. Do you understand? So don't deviate from it. If you must succeed in this journey, if you must succeed in this assignment or in this ministry in court, you must make sure you obey the laws to the letter. So that's why he now says at verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Part of his duty and assignment was to make sure he was teaching the people and reminding them the things that Moses had commanded them. And then it was to meditate in it day and night. It says, when you do this, you have good success. Good success in what? In this assignment. This is not meditating on scriptures for financial prosperity or meditating on scriptures so you can pass your exam. Notice that all that Joshua was required to do was the work of ministry. In quotes, ministry according to those days, that is service. That was his own service. So, he wasn't meditating on scriptures so he can succeed in his personal affairs. No, it was for the work of leading God's people into a particular territory. Hallelujah. So, and that was the good success. Leading them. And of course, he achieved that. I put it to you that if you feed on scriptures alone and you don't read your books and you don't learn business and you don't learn you don't learn to network in business. You don't learn many things that are vital and necessary for success in life. You will not succeed in business. You will not succeed in your exams. You know, if you don't pay attention to the things you are meant to pay attention to. But for Joshua, all he needed to do was just to meditate in the word of God and obey the things he instructed them. Part of the instruction was that they were meant to fight and defend the children of Israel. Praise God. So that was all he needed to do. And that would guarantee good success. You can apply this to other things, other areas of your life that will require you to do many other things apart from meditating in scriptures, in the word of God. Hallelujah. The best you can do is to liken this to your own ministry today in Christ. That's why when you see 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 15, it says, meditate on these things, give yourself wholeheartedly to them, and your progress will appear to all men. Progress in what? Progress in the faith. That was the instruction Paul gave to Timothy. Your progress will appear to all men. So meditation in the New Testament also is about spiritual growth, maturity in the faith, so you can fulfill the work of ministry. You can fulfill your ministry in the Lord. Hallelujah. Listen, if there's anybody that meditated so much on God's word in the New Testament, we have the man Paul. We have the apostles. Hallelujah. Peter and the rest of them, Paul, Timothy, they meditated in scriptures. But you know, they didn't turn out to be the wealthiest in their generation. They didn't turn out to be the most intelligent and brilliant guys in their fields of study. Do you understand? They didn't turn out to be all that. But they fulfilled their ministry, because meditating in the word of God is not for financial prosperity. It's not for excelling in business. It's not for excelling in your exams or academics. No. Hallelujah. So Joshua 1:8 is a text of scriptures that has been, a text of the Bible that has been murdered It's been murdered because men have read it outside the context it appears in. Look at this other one. Psalm 37, verse 25. Hallelujah. Psalm 37, verse 25. Very important to read our Bibles in context if we must get the message intended. Listen, I've not said you can't pray and trust God for directions and leadings concerning every area of your life. I've not said that. What I'm saying is that the scriptures, meditating on scriptures, is never taught in scriptures as a guarantee for success in life. Hallelujah. You find meditating in scriptures as a guarantee for spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Acts 20:32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Have you seen? Spiritual growth. Hallelujah. Spiritual growth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Spiritual growth. Hallelujah. So, it's possible I'm praying and I'm led of the Spirit of God in my business, in my area of business. It's possible I'm praying and I'm led of God in, you know, the choice of a school to study in. It's possible. The leading of the Spirit is not restricted to any area or aspect of your life. But meditating on scriptures is not the way you succeed in every aspect of life. No, not true. Hallelujah. That is why you don't need to be a Christian before you'd excel in your academics. You don't need to be a Christian before you'd excel in business. In fact, let me say this to you. If you are so committed as a Christian to the neglect of many other areas of your life, you will fail in those areas. And I'm serious about this. You fail woefully in those areas. Praise God. If you are meant to study and you don't study and you keep going for videos upon videos upon videos till the exam day, you will fail. Praise God. The only way you will not fail is to sneak in answers. And that will be ungodly. Glory to God. So, but you'll be doing well in spiritual things. It will shock you. You'll be seeing visions. You'll be giving word of knowledge. You'll be flowing in things of the Spirit. You'll be doing well in spiritual things. That which you are focusing on. But you'll not excel in many other areas that you're neglecting. Glory to God. That's why there's been cases of pastors, preachers who did not do well in their houses. They didn't do well in their homes. Did not do well in parenting their children. And I'm not even talking about parenting as per teaching them God's word. They didn't do well in the areas of knowing how to bond with your child, being your children's confidant, and being their friend, making them free enough to tell you whatever is on their mind. Some of them did not have time for their kids. Do you understand that? All because of busyness in ministry. That's failure. Glory to God. But then they'll get on the pulpit and preach fire and brimstone, preach heaven down, and people are blessed. It won't change anything. It won't remove from their ministry. It won't remove their effectiveness in ministry at all. Unless, of course, the children now become a serious concern, and then it makes it difficult for the man to even start going for meetings. But all things being equal, if the children are just there and they are not troubling him, he will keep going for meetings and having conferences and blessing people's lives while failing in his house. Hallelujah. While failing in his house. We have people who have neglected their duties, who have neglected their jobs, their roles, their work at their workplace. And the excuse is because they are so committed, they are so devoted in church. And they are failing in those things. So, you see, meditating in the word of God is not what will bring success in all those things. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be born again. And if you are born again, you don't have to be full of the Spirit. You don't have to be, by full of the Spirit, I mean by influenced by the Spirit. You don't have to be prayerful to succeed in the affairs of this life. Hallelujah. Let's move on. Praise God. Psalm 37, verse 25. Scriptures that are taken out of context and given a different and completely different meaning from what the authors intended. Psalm 37 and verse 25. Look at this carefully. Hallelujah. Bible says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Have you seen this now? The context of this book already shows you this particular chapter of Psalm is considered a wisdom psalm. Hallelujah. A wisdom psalm. If you read it very well, you notice that it has the same tone like the book of Proverbs. Now, the writer or the author did not say, the righteous cannot be forsaken, his descendants cannot beg for bread. He wasn't making a doctrine here. Watch his use of words. Since I have been young and now I'm old, I have never seen. So he's talking based on his own experience, what he has seen thus far. Hallelujah. Now, the person that wrote this psalm is David. Glory to God. David, who spent most of his time in the palace. How many things would he even see? Hallelujah. I'm sure there were righteous folks in Israel that were not buoyant, that were not, you know, rich, that were not, that didn't have abundance, that had needs, and they had lack at different times. But David did not see all that because he was always in the palace most times, and then he goes to war as a king. So he was talking based on his own experience. In the New Testament, Jesus told a parable of a man, a righteous man, who fed at the table of a rich man regularly until his death. Bible says, and when both of them died, the rich man went to hell, and then Lazarus was carried into the bosom of Abraham. Those who were in the bosom of Abraham before the death and resurrection of Jesus were the righteous folks, the saints in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. And Jesus was telling a true story because he says there was a certain man. Hallelujah. So it's possible for a righteous man to beg for bread. Some have built the doctrine of a righteous man cannot beg for bread. A righteous man can beg for bread if he does not take time. Praise God. Sometimes also, for reasons beyond his own control, he may be in need and then be requesting. Praise God. Let me quickly show you an example. Look at James. Hallelujah. James. This is even taught in the New Testament. Glory be to God. Book of James now. Hallelujah. James' Gospel. Praise God. Did I just say James' Gospel? Oh, Lord. James. James chapter 2. And I'll start from verse 14. Bible says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, a brother or sister, fellow saints, fellow believers, righteous men in Christ, if a brother, there's the possibility of a brother or a sister being destitute of daily food. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then he says, and one of them say, and you say to, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that which are needed for the body. What does it profit? So it's possible for believers to be in lack. It's possible for a righteous man to be in lack. It's possible. Glory to God. So you don't make Psalm 37 verse 25 a rule or a doctrine. That would be a misinterpretation. And you know what? That misinterpretation has been so costly and fatal in the body of Christ. Do you know that that's the reason why some believers can never relate with fellow believers who are in need, financial need, can never relate with them in a humble way. Praise God. In such a humble and meek way. You find them relate with such arrogance and pride. Someone comes to you, is in need, destitute of daily food or clothing, and then you say, are you sure you've been faithful? Are you sure you are really righteous? Are you sure you are righteous like this? Because since I was young and now that I'm old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor is it begged for bread. I've never seen it before. You need to check your life. You know, such arrogance and pride. Hallelujah. And this is all from a misunderstanding or a misinterpretation of a Bible text. These things are very, very fatal. Let's see another example. Praise God. We'll see two more and then I'll close for today. We'll continue from here the next time. Psalm 82, verse 1 and 6. Verses of the Bible that are extricated out of their context to, you know, say what people wanted to say. Praise God. Say the things that people want to say. Psalm 82, verse 1 and 8. Glory to God. You see, many believers will just shut their minds, shut their heads, and swallow everything hook, line, and sinker the moment they hear a quote from the Bible. that a man is quoting from the Bible does not mean he's rightly interpreting. There's interpreting and explaining God's word. That thing you just quoted, you must explain it. Glory to God. Psalm 82 and verse 1 and 6. Hold on. Very important. Next time you hear a man quote the scriptures, don't be in awe. Pay attention to his interpretation, because the interpretation and explanation is more important than the quoting. I'm not in any way demeaning people who quote scriptures. I mean, it's hard work. It's some diligence to be able to memorize a lot of scriptures. It's good. However, memorizing scriptures and quoting scriptures alone is not Bible teaching. There's interpretation and explanation that brings light and understanding to the hearers. Psalm 82 verse 1 and 6. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Hallelujah. Look at verse 6. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Look at that now. So from this text of the Bible, we find believers who say, we are gods. Hallelujah. We are gods. God is our Father, and we are also gods. So people are not content with being called believers or called new creatures or called sons of God. They want to be called gods. Hallelujah. Now, the context of this usage shows that it's not referring to everybody. And then I'm going to show you how Jesus quoted this portion of scripture to let you know it was not referring to everybody. There were those who were referred to as gods in the Old Testament, according to this particular portion of scripture. So from verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Definitely he was talking to judges in Israel. Hallelujah. Those who were meant to defend the fatherless and not show partiality. Those who were meant to do justice to the afflicted and needy. So it was this particular set of people that the psalmist was referring to as gods. Praise God. Now see how Jesus used it. John chapter 10, verse 34 to 36. John 10, 34 to 36. So we are not gods, because that scripture was not referring to everybody. It's not referring to the believer in Christ. It was referring to judges in Israel. John chapter 10, verse 34 to 36. Glory to God. Look at this carefully. Oh, hallelujah. John 10, 34 to 36. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. If you call them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father has sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Notice at verse 35, it says, if he called them gods, not if he called you gods, because his present audience, the people that he was interacting with at that point in time, were not the people the psalmist was referring to as gods. It was not just everybody, the common man, the average person. No, it was referring to a particular set of people. So he says, if he called them gods, hallelujah, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. So he's not referring to everybody. Hallelujah. He's not referring to everybody. Praise God. So that scripture is not a scripture for claiming that you are a God. Be content with being called a child of God. Hallelujah. Or being called a son of God. In fact, if you read through the New Testament, you discover that there is no such teaching or doctrine that believers are gods. You won't find it. That word God that's used at Psalm 82 verse 1 and 6 is the word Elohim, which in the Old Testament was used for God. It was used for angels. And then in that particular chapter, it was used for judges in Israel. Psalm 105, verse 15. I'll close with this today. Psalm 105, verse 15. Verses of the Bible that have been taken out of context because men did not read through the context before forming their own opinions. Psalm 105 and verse 15. Glory to God. Look at this carefully. Hallelujah. Psalm 105 and verse 15. Bible says, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Touch not my anointed. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. This is a very, very, very popular verse of the Bible in the body of Christ today, especially in Nigeria. And how do we use it? Whenever a pastor is called out, whenever a pastor's doctrine is challenged, whenever a pastor's teaching is challenged, people say, touch not the anointed and do his prophet no harm and all of that. This portion of scripture is not written to protect a pastor from being scrutinized. Hallelujah. It's not written to protect the clergy in the body of Christ today, spiritual leaders in the body of Christ, from being scrutinized. It is not written to protect me, the speaker, as a pastor, a preacher of the gospel, from my audience, from the scrutiny of my words. No. It's not written for that. By the way, who were the anointed ones? Look at this now. Who were the anointed ones? Let me read from verse 7. It says, "Is the Lord our God? His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it." Look at verse 13. "When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." Hallelujah. Who were the people he was referring to? Praise God. Are you aware that Abraham went to a particular place and the king of the land wanted to have Sarah? And Abraham was afraid and says, Sarah is just my sister. And then later, the king realized that he had done wrong. In fact, God appeared to him in a dream and warned him to not touch the wife of Abraham. Do you get? So he rebuked that king. You know, he says he rebuked kings for their sake. The same happened to Isaac. Praise God. Now, the children of Israel too, collectively, as they passed through the nations, they passed through and they encountered different kingdoms, the nations of the world were warned to not touch, to not harm the nation Israel. So the anointed ones here is not even referring to the church. Praise God. It's not even referring to the church. And the touching here is not a figurative touching. It was a literal touching. The word touch there actually means to beat. It means to strike. It means to smite. It was about violence, aggressiveness against them. Physical damage and violence. Physical aggressiveness. Things done in war. Praise God. So God rebuked the kings for their sakes and he says, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So we're still going to consider this text again the next time and see it more carefully through scriptures. The anointed ones here were the children of Israel and their prophets, and then the kings and the nations of the earth were instructed to not touch them. The touching was not, you know, disagreeing with their doctrine. The touching was not disagreeing with what they said. The touching was a literal physical touching, which means to beat and to strike and to smite. That was what God was protecting them from. Glory be to God. So we're going to continue from here in the next teaching. Do good to tune in. Invite your friends, family members, classmates, colleagues, everyone at all. Let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of prayer, spiritual songs, full of faith, power, and of the Holy Ghost. And be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.